A few years back, I volunteered at an underperforming elementary school. I led a book club for third graders, and we gathered for an hour each week. We'd read a book, a new book, every semester. And we had so much fun that we did it again in fourth grade and then again in fifth grade. And I still remember Marley. He was one of the littlest boys in the group. And I remember him asking me, "Is this our last year to do book club?" when we were in fifth grade. And I explained that, yes, after 3 years together, this would be our last year because the book club would be heading out to middle school and all sorts of different schools around the area. That opened the floodgates. We didn't get a lot of reading done that day. But we went off on conversations about middle school and where they hoped they were going and where they thought they might actually go. And the six of them were very interested in the topic of middle school and getting to be in the big kids' school. And at this point, a light bulb kind of began to go off in my head. My book club group, they were unique. While most of the kids in this underperforming school might have had a one-on-one mentor or tutoring group, these students weren't in most of those because unlike most of the other students at their school, they weren't falling behind in class. My group was a little different. You see, the six kids in my book club were the best readers in their grade. Each teacher picked out the two top readers in their class, and then I got all six kids, and we got to meet every week to make sure that their reading continued to excel, even if some of their classmates' pace and reading slowed. So it didn't mean that my kids were geniuses, but it did mean that they were smart, and they were hardworking, and they were highly capable kids. These students, out of all of the students at that elementary school, they had the greatest chance of succeeding. In my mind, their best chance meant getting out of the system of underperforming schools that they were stuck in and getting in to a good middle school, which for most of these kids meant getting into one of the magnet schools around town. And thinking through the possibility of magnet schools and these middle schools that they could get into and what that might open up for them, I was filled with hope for these kids. And so as soon as I got back to work that day, I put my work aside and I started finding out as much information as I could about how to give them the best chance to succeed, even though all the odds were stacked against them. Did they need to take a test to get into a magnet school? Did they need to apply? What date was the test? When was the application due? Do elementary school kids have GPAs? Are you supposed to have a certain GPA to get in? This non-parent knew very little about this world. And I was just at the tip of the iceberg. And then I started Googling, and you know how Googling goes. And from there, I ended up seeing underperforming schools and students who live in poverty and what their success rate was. And all that hope that I had for my students began to dwindle. Hope. It can be a fickle thing. Present one moment, gone the next. When life is going well, we all find it easy to rest in the Lord. We easily trust in the God of comfort and ease. And those times it's easy to have hope. Hope in the future, hope in the God of all. But when life is challenging, many of us find ourselves challenging God. Wondering why God has treated us this way or where God is in our time of need and pain. In those times, resting in the Lord often becomes wrestling with the Lord. We often wonder where we're to turn in the dark coldness of silence. Ultimately, We turn to the same place we found light and warmth in the past. We turn to God. In our scripture today, Paul begins with the premise that we are justified by faith, picking up where he left off in the last chapter. But now, in the verses that we read today, he moves us forward to what justification by faith means for us. He explains that we are to boast in our hope. And when he says boast, he isn't talking about something connected with pride, but instead about moving the term from one's own works to proclaiming the goodness of God and what God has done for us. And if complicating boasting wasn't enough, then Paul goes on to say that not only should we boast in our hope, but we should boast in our sufferings. Hope, not boast, is the key word here, because it's through our challenging times that we're forced to grow. Or as Paul says, our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out for us and God's Spirit has been given to us. Rather than being destroyed by our sufferings, we are challenged. And we can triumph through and over them. Paul's words are certainly not meant to celebrate our experiences of suffering. Instead, they acknowledge that as human beings, we do, in fact, suffer. And yet, it does not have to defeat us. To put it simply, we trust in and have hope in the God who restores us to true character and to fellowship with God. We trust that our times of suffering, with cancer, with breakups, with deaths of parents, being fired or laid off, with chronic pain, with divorces. We trust that these challenges, though never welcomed, can produce in us a strengthened character, can move us toward a stronger hope. When I think about what it means to live with hope, real hope, a deep and abiding hope, I'm reminded of the words from the song that our choir sang on my second Sunday here. These were words I'd heard before, words that were etched on the inside of a concentration camp during World War II. I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in love even when there's no one there. I believe in God even when God is silent. These words shake me to my core. They embody hope for me. Just imagining what that person must have gone through, and still he believed, and still he hoped. For when hope seems hopeless, we remember that the sun is still there on the cloudiest of days and the darkest of nights. When all seems lost, we still go to God. Which takes me back to the kids in my book club. My search to find out how to navigate the school system, well, it naturally took me on a Google search that led me down a rabbit hole to finding out the logistics and statistics of not only when to apply for school, but about articles of the chances of these kids graduating from high school and going on to college. And while I Googled, I came across this man, Eugene Lang. I'd never heard of him before, and he just passed away a few years ago, but he was a self-made millionaire. He founded a technology development corporation, and they hold the patent for ATMs, for credit card verification systems, barcode scanners, electronic keyboards, spreadsheets, all sorts of things. Clearly, he was a big deal. But as impressive as all of that was, I had to search to find that on him. Because what kept coming up was him as a philanthropist. And he's best known for this. You see, Lang was a child of immigrants, and he grew up in New York, and he obviously had great success. And because of all of his success and his humble beginnings, he was asked to speak to a class of nearly 60 sixth graders in an East Harlem school. At the time of his talk, which was a good while ago now, statistically, one in every two students in that neighborhood would drop out of school before graduating high school. Half of the students were expected to drop out of school. What could he possibly say to him? What could he say that these kids might be able to relate to? These predominantly African American and Puerto Rican kids, could they see themselves in him at all? How could he be relatable? And so when he went up to address the students, he scrapped his notes and decided to speak from the heart. Stay in school. Stay in school, and I'll pay college tuition for every one of you. And at that moment, the lives of these students changed. They still lived in an impoverished neighborhood. They still studied in less than stellar schools. But they had something to believe in. For the first time, they had hope. And not just the win the lottery hope or the make it to the NFL type of hope, but real hope. Something to believe in. One student shared, "I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me, and it was a golden feeling." Ultimately, nearly 90% of the class went on to graduate from high school. 90%, despite unplanned pregnancies and one going to jail for a little while, 90% graduated from high school in a class where the principal had previously expected one in all 60 of them to go to college. 90%. Never underestimate the power of hope. If the hope provided by one man can give over 50 kids a future, then what must the hope of our God be capable of? When I'm struggling to see how my book club students, the brightest in their class, will make it in this world, when you're struggling with chemo treatment after chemo treatment, when you're wondering how you're going to make your next bill payment, when you're wondering where God is and all the devastation and violence of our world, I remind myself, I believe in the Son. I believe in love. I believe in God. I have hope. I believe. Amen.